Let us say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you for all that you have already done. We thank you for all that you are going to do. We thank you, Father, Lord God, for giving us the opportunity to dwell in your presence, to be in your presence. Father, we do not come here with our own righteousness, but it's by your grace. Father, we thank you. Be that with in the name of Jesus. We pray for your word, that even as your word emanates from my mouth, Father, Lord, it will be your words and not mine in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord God, I pray that I will be a useful vessel in your hands in the name of Jesus. The words that I speak to your children, Lord, that is what I would say in the name of Jesus. And I pray for the hearts of those who listen to this. The Lord, you shall make their hearts soft in the name of Jesus. And give them the grace to do. For it is in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We thank God for goodness and his mercy, because he has continued to show himself to be a faithful and steadfast God. God is very interesting in how he moves. It's interesting because when we come together to fellowship like this, we are, for all intents and purposes, different individuals. However, we come together in cohesive harmony and with one master orchestrator in God. Different gifts, different abilities, different people, different temperaments, different everything. But then we come together and in worship, in the worship of God, he directs. And it comes together as a beautiful symphony that rises up to him. We praise God for his presence here. And today we're just going to talk about the topic, loving Jesus in sacrifice. Loving Jesus in sacrifice. This is the second topic or the second teaching on this particular theme of loving Jesus. The first one was loving Jesus in obedience, right? And when we're taught about different things. And one of the most important things we're taught is that loving Jesus and obedience to him were, you know, they're together. They're linked. You cannot love without obedience, and you cannot obey without love. And we looked at the scriptures. We looked at the book of John chapter 15. And one of the things that was impressed upon us was that disobedience is hatred towards Jesus. Just as obedience is an expression of love, disobedience is an expression of something else, something uglier. And today we're going to be continuing, and we're going to be talking about loving Jesus in sacrifice. And interestingly, Brother Cooper has already read from the scriptures today, from the book of Genesis, talking about the sacrifice that was required of Abraham, of his son, Isaac. I'd like us to turn to the book of John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a popular passage of scripture. If I asked anyone to quote it, I'm certain that you would have absolutely no problems doing so. Are we there? Okay. I'll read. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Amen. This is a passage of scripture that we all know about. But what I really wanted to put out there was the fact that if we think about a couple of things come to mind. The first is that love is a choice. Can we all agree that love is indeed a choice? You can choose to love. You can choose not to love. There's no one that will say, "You must love me." In fact, the only time that happens is if someone decides to use a love potion on you. And I mean, we all know, I don't think anyone here would like to consume a love potion. So because of that, we know that love is a choice. The other thing that we think about is that love is a responsibility. Can we also agree on that? That love is a responsibility. Now that you've made the choice, there are certain responsibilities that come with that choice of loving someone, of loving a person. It's a responsibility. And third thing that comes to mind is what we are talking about today, which is that love is a sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice. The very essence of love requires giving. And that's why we read from John chapter 3, verse 16. Because the Bible tells us, say, for God so loved the world that he what now? He gave. That he gave. The giving of his only begotten son was an expression of the love that God had for the world. God has asked us that we love him. The Bible tells us so. It says that you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's what the Bible has said to us. But then when we hear those kind of things, sometimes what comes to your mind first is that we have all these responsibilities placed upon us. But the very first thing I want us to understand, it's very, very important that we understand this, is this. Jesus did it first. Jesus did it first. Can we all say that? Jesus did it first. There is nothing that Jesus has asked of us that he himself has not practiced. That is the God that we serve. That is the master that we are following after. God is not a man. It is a man that would ask you to do things that he doesn't do. If you listen to a motivational speaker today, he'll tell you, oh, you want to get rich? Sure. Sleep 3 hours a day. Exercise 4 hours a day. Work 21 hours a day. And then you're like, ah, okay, but they're only 24 hours though. You're like, you have to learn to multitask. So you should learn to work while exercising, and you should learn to exercise while sleeping. And of course, the reason that is amusing is the fact that they themselves don't do it. In fact, 99.999% of the motivational speakers that we have in our world today don't put in practice the things that they tell every one of you to go and do. Tell you to go and do certain things. They won't do it. You know? They won't do it. But Jesus is not like that. Everything that Jesus said, he did. He did. And we have proof of that in Scripture. The first one I'd like us to look at is the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Sister Kathy, this morning, even as we began prayer, and it's a very short passage, but it's a lovely passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. What does the Bible say there? It says, we love because he first loved us. Yes? We love because he first loved us. So when Jesus says that we should love him, it's because he has first loved us. We say that love is a choice, right? Okay. So if love is a choice, then we also have to look at the book of John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 16. Are we there? Okay, the Bible says here, let's just read along together. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye shall go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. See that first part? What does it say? It said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Again, Jesus chose first. He was the first to choose. And of course, Jesus was also the first to sacrifice. Jesus is not calling us to a life that he himself has not lived. He's not calling us to do something that he himself has not done. Jesus was the one who sacrificed first. He did all of these things first. For our sake, he was made, him who knew no sin was made to be sin. For our sake, he who was rich was made to be poor for our sake, so that we would also be rich. And let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 9, from verse 23 to verse 24. Luke 9, verse 23 to 24. If you can't find it in the Bible real quick, and you always look at the screen, because the verses will be put there. The Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Amen. Amen. So, Jesus said that we are to love him. And the greatest expression, one of the thing that Jesus harped about more often than not when it came to requests that he made upon his followers was a simple thing, follow me. He said it to the disciples when he called them. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said it to the rich man who was asking him that, oh, how do I attain eternal life? He said, follow me. He said the same thing essentially to Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus climbed down from the tree and he came to sup, or he came to dine with Zacchaeus. And he told Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was asking, how can I do better than how I've been before? Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And so he told Zacchaeus that, go and make reparations to all those whom you have cheated. And after that, come, follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him. And to do so, we must do something. We must take up our cross. So what's a sacrifice? If we were to define it in simple terms, we would say that sacrifice essentially is the giving up of something that costs us for something else. Right? That's what we'll say sacrifice is, essentially. You know? So you give up something that is of value. But the idea, more often than not, is that there's something afterwards. So in the game of chess, you might be playing a game of chess, and I don't know how to play chess. Let me just admit right now. We have a couple of people who know how to play chess, but I don't know how to play chess. I'm not good at it. I don't even know how to play it at all. I don't know how a rook moves. So in a game of chess, if you're playing, sometimes what would happen is that you say, okay, because of a greater good, so to speak, let's sacrifice this person. Take out the pawn, or let's sacrifice the knight, let's sacrifice the rook, let's sacrifice the king, or as the case may be, you know. I think I've even heard of people sacrificing the queen itself in a bid to make a winning move, or some or the other. And there's always something that comes afterwards. And as human beings, we have been, the idea of sacrifice lives inside of us, you know. A lot of times we think of sacrifice, you consider maybe any of the movies that you've watched, you know, whereby everyone is trying to escape from an exploding building. I mean, that movie, it has been done to death, a dime a dozen. So I'm sure everyone has a recollection of one scene somewhere in some movie where this has happened. Everybody's escaping from a burning building, a destroying building, a building that is collapsing or the other, and then they're all trying to get through a particular door, the door is coming short, and then someone comes and says that, and holds the door open and says, okay, go, go, go. And the person, how about you? And the person's like, don't worry, as long as you survive, everything is okay. And then the person goes and they play the emotional music, the high crescendo. Everybody starts to cry and they go outside and, you know, they live happily ever after. And they say, oh, we'll never forget your sacrifice. And then go immediately to forget said sacrifice. But again, this is something that we have a understanding of and a recollection of. But what does it mean then if we are saying that we are going to sacrifice for this Jesus? Because when we are sacrificing for Jesus, it's not... We're not sacrificing to save him, you know? Because when you think of the sacrifice, sometimes you think to yourself, it's supposed to be like for the benefit of like this person or the other. When you're sacrificing for Jesus, you're not benefiting him. It's not like by your sacrifice, Jesus suddenly comes alive, or because of your sacrifice, Jesus is now able to do something that maybe he wasn't able to do before, because such a thing doesn't exist. But then how do we sacrifice to Jesus? Jesus has said that anyone who wants to follow me should take up his cross. So we've been asked to follow Jesus, because what following is an expression of sacrifice, which is an expression of love. Because following Jesus will cost us something. When Jesus spoke to the rich man and said that follow me, he told him to do something first. He told him that he was to sell all his possessions and give to the poor, right? If you're familiar with that story, it says, sell all your possession and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the rich man, the Bible tells us that he was sad because he had many riches. Same thing with the disciples when he said, follow me. They're leaving something behind. When the Bible tells us that he called James and John, the Bible tells us that their father was in the boat. They were the assistants. There was the fish. And what did they do? They dropped it and they followed Jesus. Following is a sacrifice. Following Jesus is going to take something from us. Why? Because when we follow Jesus, we're not simply following him in a geographical sense. You know, if I'm walking on the road and I say, oh, Sister Mena, follow me. The idea is that, oh, okay, let me be walking with this man. I'll be walking beside him and we're going together to go and buy something from the Malam shop or whatever as the case may be. But with Jesus, it's more than that. It's not a geographical, I'm not just simply trekking. There are times when that will be the case. I will literally have to trek because of him. But when he says that we follow him, it means that we're imbibing everything about him. Taking everything that is his and taking it to become ours. Adopting his life and making that be our complete and utter watchword. That's what it means to follow. When we say that we're a follower of Christ, we say we're walking in his footsteps. We're not simply just following behind, you know, kicking rocks as we're walking behind him. No. We're taking everything that Jesus is and ensuring that that is who we are and continue to work towards being those people. Being a people who are just like Jesus. We threw everything else behind. If we look at scripture, we'll find two expressions of this in the Bible. The first that we'll find is a popular one. Let's look at the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. So Ruth is immediately after Judges. And it's a short book. Ruth, chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verse 15 to verse 18. Ruth chapter 1 from verse 15 to verse 18. The Bible says, and she said, this was Naomi speaking, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death path thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. Quick background of the story. This was the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi was going back to the land of Israel after her husband had died in the land of Moab. And Ruth and Ruth's fellow-in-law were following Naomi back to Israel, to the land of Israel. And after a while, the other sister-in-law turned back. But Naomi told Ruth that, Ruth, I'm going home. For all intents and purposes, Naomi was going home in disgrace. Her husband had died. She was coming without any penny to her name. It wasn't as if there was one big house or inheritance waiting for her where she was going back to. It was a path that was difficult. It was clearly difficult. And Ruth was, for all intents and purposes, a young woman. If she had gone back home, she would have had good marriage options. She would have been able to, in quotes, kickstart her life or retake it and start all over again. But Ruth said something. She said, I entreat me. No, don't stop me from following you. And she said something. She said, your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. When Ruth was following Naomi, it was with the understanding that everything that Naomi was, Ruth was now. Every custom that Naomi was following into, was living her life with, Ruth was going to go into it. And this was the greatest expression of love that she could show to her mother-in-law. God blessed her for it. If we continue reading the book of Ruth, it shows God blessed her for it. But she was leaving everything that she knew behind. She was going to a people whose customs were strange to her, whose people she did not know. She had no idea whether these people were going to be hostile to her, whether they were going to be kind to her, whether they would receive her with joy, whether they would receive her with anger, or even derogation, so to speak. But she went, because it was an expression of love. Another expression that we find in the Bible is from the book of 2 Kings 2, from verse 1 to verse 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away the master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets came that were in Jericho, came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said to him, Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Amen. This is another example. And again, we see a situation whereby something hard was going to happen. Something difficult was going to happen. Elijah was going to be taken away from Elisha. But Elisha said, I will follow you. No matter what. They told him, the prophets, or the sons of the prophets came, they told him that, they are going to take away your master. This path that you are going, what's it? He said, hold your peace. And as believers, we face that choice every day. People tell us all the time, don't go, this path that you are going down, it's going to end in tears. This path that you are going down, it's not going to work well for you. You are going to be hated, you are going to be reviled. And the answer we are supposed to give them is what? I know. Hold your peace. We know. As Christians, we must be aware that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a highly rewarding one. But it's not an easy life. It isn't. And that is why the concept of sacrifice is so important. The concept of sacrifice is so important. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must follow him in sacrifice. There's always something we're going to have to leave behind. It might be friends, it might be relatives, it might be hobbies, it could be jobs, it could be money, it could be business opportunities, it could be all sorts of things. Away from it for the glory that is to come, for this God we serve. One of the things I always found so fascinating about this topic that we are talking about, I would like us to, we can't read all of it because it's a whole, let's turn to the book of Leviticus. It's a whole book. We can't obviously go through the entire thing, but the book of Leviticus is essentially a book of procedure of worship, is what I'll call it, the procedure of worship. Here, the Israelites were being taught how they were to worship God, how they were to sacrifice to him, what they were to bring to him. And when we think of the Old Testament and we think of sacrifices, you know, we think to ourselves, oh, outdated, Jesus is the one perfect sacrifice, so, you know, let's not think about that again and all of that. And, you know, you're right to an extent in that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, none of us has to, you know, go home and buy a goat and go and slaughter it and then pour the blood in the gutter somewhere and designate that that gutter is now a holy place or something. We don't have to do anything of the sort, because Jesus is the one perfect sacrifice. But this does not mean that there is not a lot that we can learn from the sacrificial system of the Israelites. I'm just going to read very briefly some passages of scripture. I'm going to be reading Leviticus chapter 1. I'll read from verse 2 to 10, or to 9, sorry. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Amen. There were five major systems of sacrifice that were carried out at that time. There was the burnt offering, there was the peace offering, there was the grain offering, there was the sin offering, and there was the guilt offering. Those were the five major ones. And the ones that really caught my attention were the first three. The ones that were the burnt offering, which was for atonement, and it was also to as a means of surrender to the Lord. And we also had the grain offering, which was like a meal offering, and then there was also the fellowship offering, as they called it. It was also called the offering of peace, but it was also the fellowship offering, which was for one who was coming to fellowship with God. From this couple of verses, we can see that there are a few parallels that we can draw from the offering system of old and the way in which we are to live today. The first parallel that we can draw is, first and foremost, that it was voluntary. We read it there. It said that it shall be a voluntary sacrifice, that the bull that he was bringing was a voluntary one. Sacrifice for Jesus is not by force. But if we decide that we want to love Jesus, then we must sacrifice for him. It's voluntary. Of all the sacrificial systems in ancient Israel, only the sin and the guilt offering were compulsory. The rest were voluntary. Do if you want. And that's the truth. If you want to follow Jesus, it's a choice. But if we do make that choice, then it requires sacrifice. Another parallel that could be drawn is that it was personal. So there was a day of atonement in the land of Israel, whereby on that day, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and bring before God all the sins of the people for that the entire duration of that year. It was everybody, Gbogboero, so to speak. But you see, this burnt offering, this fellowship offering, was personal. It was every man for himself. You bring forth what it is towards God. That tells us that it's for all of us. Another parallel that we would notice is that it was for everybody. It cuts across social classifications. Because for those who could not, if you read the book, and I will enjoin you to study some of these things, read Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 3. If you are not rich enough to bring a bull before the Lord, bring sheep. If you can't do it, bring a goat. If you can't bring a goat, bring pigeons. You can't bring grain. There is something that you can give. Which means that for each and every single one of us, there is a sacrifice that we can give to Jesus. Sacrifice is not about the size of it. You see, from our little, we can give to Jesus. And when I say little, I don't just mean financially. Even if you feel like, oh, you don't have much to offer, or you don't have much intellect, oh, I don't have much presence, I don't have much charisma. No. Whatever it is we can offer, we know the story of widow's mite, whereby from her little she put. And if God has blessed you with plenty, then you give plenty. Giving plenty is not a sin. You know, sometimes when you read the story of widow's mite, and you think of the rich men that were putting a lot in, automatically there's a negative connotation to that. And I'm not even using them, but you think of someone like David. David was a king. When they were building the temple for the Lord, the Bible tells us that he gave so much. There's always something for us to give. Always, for every single one, there's always something. There's something you can give. There's something I can give. There's something each and every single one of us can give. And Jesus is calling for it. Another parallel was that the burnt offering always came before the fellowship offering. The burnt offering was the offering of atonement and surrender towards God. And that came before fellowship. Which means that if we're going to come to God and say we want to fellowship with Him, we must be sanctified. We must be sanctified. Another parallel is that the sacrifice was a whole. The Bible never told us, bring a three-legged cow or bring a pigeon with one wing. No, it's everything. Meaning that when we present ourselves to God, everything, we give God everything. God can now decide in His infinite wisdom to use parts of us in different aspects. But when we come to His service, we come with everything. We leave nothing behind. There's a song that says, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. We can't withhold anything from God. If you're coming to Him, to offer to Him, you don't hold anything back. You don't hold anything back. Our offering can be violated with uncleanliness. With uncleanliness. When you're coming in service to God, when we're coming to sacrifice for Him, we should ensure that we do it with a clear heart. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And when we say God loves a cheerful giver, the first thing that comes to your mind is, okay, put into your pocket and smile when you're putting money into the coffers. But when it says God loves a cheerful giver, God loves a cheerful giver of hearts also. He loves a cheerful giver of time also. He loves a cheerful giver of resources, of material also. When we have to sow into the lives of people, we shouldn't do it grudgingly. When we have to give time in the house of the Lord, we should not give it grudgingly either. Because we are giving that time with cheerfulness. We should enter the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We should enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Finally, I would like to talk about something that I call the exchange of burdens. An exchange of burdens. Let's turn to the book of Psalm 55. Psalms 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. The Bible says, are we there? Okay. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to verse 30, it tells us that, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're expected to cast our burdens unto Jesus. We should not be afraid to do so. We should not be afraid to cast our burden unto Jesus, because that's a mark of our friendship. Mommy told me a joke once about how a person was singing in Yoruba, oh, Lord, help me carry my load, you know, and they're singing the song. And then there was someone who was there looking at the person and said, ah, Efeso Jesu di kete kete. And the translation of that, you want to turn Jesus into an ass or into a donkey that will be carrying your load for you? Ah! And it was a very funny joke. Because there was this idea of, no, you cast your burden onto the Lord. But the Bible says, cast your burden onto the Lord. Why? Because there's an exchange of burdens. Because then the Bible tells us, if we continue, after Jesus said, I will give you rest, He said that, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. So when we give our burden to Jesus, it's not like we're just giving it to Him. And we say, okay, here, Lord, carry this bag. And then we just, okay, and we start whistling and walking along our merry way. No, I'm collecting something in return. Something else that we're carrying. Because essentially, the exchange is simple. I will carry your burdens. Carry mine. And the burden of Jesus is simple. He wants the world reconciled to Himself. And that's the body we have to carry. In exchange, get rid of your worry, your sorrow, all the things that are disturbing your life. Give that to Jesus. Let Him handle it. Because guess what? He's the only one that can. Your load itself is too heavy. The load on its own is too heavy. Do you know why the burden of Jesus is lighter? The reason is very simple. Because the burden that he's giving you, he's also the one that is going to give you the grace to carry it. That's why it's lighter. And the difference with your own load is that if it's your own, it's yours. You're the only one. You carry whatever. You'll be like the Greek mythology. You'll be like Atlas, who had to hold the world on his shoulder. Recently, we watched a variety show where one of the tasks was for them to carry a heavy this thing on their shoulder. And they're just standing there. And they said, just hold it, though. Just hold it, just hold it, just hold it. You know? And as the people were standing there, the person were able to hold it for 2 hours. It was incredible. I was shocked. I said, wow. Ah, wow. But guess what? Last, they had to drop it. Couldn't carry it forever. And I kind of felt sorry for them because as I was watching them, it gave me a parallel of the world. Because as they carried it, the people that were on the sidelines were like, let's go. Keep going. You can do this. You can do this. Keep going, keep going, keep going. None of them said, oh, well, let me come and help you. Like, no, it's your burden, carry it. Jesus wants our burdens. You might think that how am I supposed to exchange burdens with Jesus? You can. Because that's what friendship is. A true friendship is an exchange of burdens. The friendship we have in Jesus does not make us equals. Let's not make any mistake. Friendship does not mean that it has to be between equals. That's something even I had to learn recently. Because I always felt to myself that if you're going to be friends with someone, it means that you have to at least be on the same standing with this person. It's a lie. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Because there's nothing we can give to Jesus that is, in quotes, worthy. It's the same thing with a friend. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that is way richer than you. Or you've had a friend that is way beneath the social scale from you. And those kind of friends, if you've been in the position of privilege, you would find that it's not about the person buying you one incredible this thing. The person can buy you a cheap wristwatch and you have 10 others, but you wear that guy's own all the time because they're like, this person got me this thing. It means a lot to me. Even if you have more expensive stuff. And it's the same with Jesus. What we bring to him, he cherishes. Because guess what? Just as the rich friend knows that the poor friend does not have money, Jesus also knows that we are limited. He knows. So when we come to him with the little that we have, with the little time that we have, with the little energy that we have, with the little that we have to give, with the little finances that we have, he loves it. He's happy. Brings him so much joy. And that's the life that we have been called to live. We trust Jesus. Therefore, he has decided to trust us with his own burden too. And we must be faithful to that. We cannot fail him. Sacrifices are not about size. It's not a competition. It's not about who can give the most time or who can give the most energy or who carries the most luggage for Jesus. Or the person who has carried the heavier speakers. But the fact that you're all, you gave to him in sacrifice. Remembering that Jesus that asked you to pick up your cross and follow him, he has first picked up his own cross. We're to sacrifice for Jesus just as he sacrificed for us. And you might say that, oh, he has died on the cross of Calvary and that has passed. But we should not forget that the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Jesus is sacrificing for us right now. Advocating for us in the presence of the Father. And therefore, we too must sacrifice for him on this earth. Because he's our only true friend. He's the only one who is really in our corner. He's the only one who truly cares about us. And I pray that the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Let us rise. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything. Be thou exalted in the name of Jesus. Father, give us the grace to sacrifice for you. Very briefly, I just want us to open our mouths and just pray that, Father, Lord, give me the grace to continue to sacrifice for you, to be a living sacrifice in your presence and not to get up from the altar and leave, to continually be in your presence, Lord, and to continue to sacrifice myself before you. Because we need his grace to love him in sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. For it is in Jesus I prayed. Amen.